Well, tonight we are going to be in Revelation chapter 2, picking up at verse 12. This letter is known to be going to what they call the compromising church, and it's an unfortunate reality that so many Christians compromise their walk with God, that they allow other things to influence them and change them. And the world has a strong pull, especially on the youth, but really on everybody. The world has a pull to be a certain way, to act a certain way, to live a certain lifestyle. And we'll realize that the draw of the world is pretty much the same today as it was 2,000 years ago. Perverse immorality and focus on anything but the true and living God has been the desire of the world. Well, we pick up in verse 12. "And to the angel of the church of Pergamos write." This city of Pergamos was, like the others that we've looked at, known for its idol worship. They had a huge temple to Zeus and to the Roman emperors, and they were full of idolatry, but they were also known for worshiping I'm probably going to grossly mispronounce it, Aesculapius. I'm sure that's totally wrong, but this particular god that they worshipped was represented by a serpent and associated with healing. This city was known for its medicine. A historian by the name of Barclay wrote, "Sufferers that went to the temple there were allowed to spend the night in the darkness of the temple. And in the temple there were tame snakes. In the night the sufferers might be touched by one of these tame and harmless snakes as it glided over the ground on which they lay. The touch of the snake was held to be the touch of God Himself, and the touch was held to bring health and healing." They would, I don't know about you, but that's just creepy. But the thing is it was all about darkness. It was all about trying to please their God. The crazy thing is our God is not a God that we need to fear or that we need to strive to please. The fact is He created us and He loves us. We don't need to build Him big temples, because the Bible tells us that we, as believers, are the temple of God. And so, unlike in these cities where they would build these ridiculous temples to their false gods, what the true and living God desires is a pure heart, a clean heart, a heart willing to obey and follow Him. Well, this city, known for its medicine, what they treated as medicine, was also known for its library, which is interesting, for their knowledge and their learning. They missed what was the most important thing that we could actually learn, and that's Jesus. That's everlasting life. That's what really, I think, any knowledge and any learning, if it doesn't point to Jesus, well, really doesn't help much in eternity for sure. I'm not saying you shouldn't learn things and get a job and do that kind of stuff. But let's make sure that what we're learning, let's learn about the Lord. Let's grow in the Lord. Well, he says in the latter part of verse 12, he says, "These things says He," Jesus, "who has the sharp two-edged sword." And we looked at this interesting picture in chapter 1 where Jesus had a sharp two-edged sword coming out of His mouth. And it's a beautiful picture of the power of Jesus' words. the power of His Word and what it can do. Hebrews 4 tells us, "For the Word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." That the Word of God is powerful, and it cuts to the heart, and it transforms and changes us. You got to be in the Word of God. And what Jesus is reminding this church is that His words are powerful. His words change lives. Because we're going to see what they struggled with was all about a man using his words to deceive. But Jesus uses His words to bring life and to bring change. The great thing is we have access to the Word of God. We have the Bible. We can read the Word of God every day. We can memorize the Word of God. And be creative. At times we've laminated paper and put them up in the shower, verses we're trying to memorize. And you put scriptures there and stick them around the house and put them places where that you can find them and you can memorize the Word of God. Because we're busy. So get creative with how you implement the Word into your life. One thing that we started with the junior hires was just read 15 minutes a day. 15 minutes a day. Maybe for you it's 5, maybe it's 10, maybe it's an hour. But instead of saying, I'm going to read X amount of chapters, because sometimes that's daunting. But if you just set a time limit and you say, I'm going to read for this amount of time, it frees you just to read and to enjoy and to soak in. Instead of, I got to get through this amount, you can say, I'm just going to read. And I'm going to see what God has for me out of His Word. I encourage you to get into the Word of God because His Word is powerful. I love that because, I mean, I'm a guy and I like power. And we have access to the power of God through His Word. We have access to the scriptures that bring life, that bring change. How about you? But that's awesome. It's the fuel that drives us. It's the fuel that should keep us going, is the Word of God. Jesus was ministering, and he became tired, and he sent his disciples away, and he was hanging out by a well, and it's John chapter 4, and he ends up talking to this Samaritan woman and he's preaching the gospel to her, and his disciples come back and Jesus basically ends up saying, you know, they're like, have some food. He's like, I'm good. Because, you know, and they're like, well, where did he get food? I'm totally paraphrasing just in case you're wondering. But Jesus goes, you know, I have food which you don't know about. And he wasn't talking about physical food. He was talking about spiritual food, doing the will of the Father. He was talking about living the Word of God. He was talking about speaking the Word of God. And if you've ever shared Jesus with somebody, it's exhilarating. And you've shared the Word or you've shared a scripture with somebody, it's encouraging and it's powerful. I would encourage you to get into the Word because the Word of God is living and powerful. It's not just a book. Don't just take the parts that you like. We need to take the whole scripture. We need to take it all. It doesn't matter if we don't like parts of it or if it makes us uncomfortable. It's the Word of God. And we need to let it change us. We need to let it do the work that it is supposed to do in our lives. Well, Jesus, the one with the two-edged sword, the words of power. He says in verse 13, he says, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith even in the days in which Antipas, my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. Once again, like he said to all the churches, he says, I know your works. He knows what we're doing. He knows what we're not doing. And just be encouraged that He still loves you. No matter how much you're doing for Him or if you feel like you're falling short, He still loves you. But know that He does know what we're doing. He is watching, but not watching with a critical eye, watching with a loving eye. He says, I know your works and where you dwell. I find that interesting because he notes that where they dwelt had specific challenges and specific temptations and struggles. And I was thinking about this. Jesus knows where we dwell. Chico is an interesting town. Chico has unique and I don't know, it's an odd place. I've lived in different places and I'm not saying I don't like Chico, I'm just saying it's weird. There's weird people here because it's a college town and it's liberal and it's got all these things going on and it just brought comfort that God goes, Justin, I know where you live. I understand. You live in Chico, man. And he's gonna encourage us and support us in the specific areas that we need because of where we live. Different cities will bring different struggles and trials. And in this city, it's kind of interesting. He says, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Now, that's not said about anywhere else in Scripture. Now, some commentators like to say, well, maybe that was just due to the idol worship and to the different things that they worshiped there. I'm kind of one of those guys that takes it literal unless God makes it clear that we're not. And Jesus knows all things, and he says, they were living where Satan dwelt. And the reality is Satan is somewhere on the planet right now. We can't say Satan is tempting us personally because we don't know that. But he is somewhere. His demons are somewhere. They are, well, about their business. I think it's clear. He was saying, I know where you live. And man, Satan's there. That will bring unique problems to their life, to the struggles, to just walking as a Christian. Well, he says, and you hold fast to my name. Even in the midst of where they lived, even in the midst of the struggles that they had, even in the midst of the fact that Satan's throne was there, he says, you guys are holding fast to my name. Holding fast. Man, we need to hold fast to Jesus' name. And when we talk about his name, we're talking about his authority and his power and everything that he stands for. We need to hold fast to his name because it's in the name of Jesus that we're saved. It's in the name of Jesus that we have life. It's because of his name. It's because of who he is. He says, you hold fast. And I would like to encourage you today to hold fast to whatever God is allowing in your life. Hold fast to Jesus Christ. Don't try to cling to the things of this world because that will crumble, that will fall, that will not hold strong. But hold fast to Jesus' name, to everything that he represents, everything that Jesus stands for. Hold fast to him because he's the one that can get you through. He's the one that can get you across. He's the one that can help you in your time of need. So no matter what you're going through, hold fast. Don't give up. Don't let the enemy pull you away. Spend time in prayer. Spend time with your Jesus and hold fast. Well, he says, and did not deny my faith in the days in which Antipas, my faithful martyr, did not deny Jesus. In the middle of physical persecution, they didn't deny him. And I really like this passage because it brings this guy up, Antipas, and he's nowhere mentioned again in Scripture. We know nothing about this guy. And the reason why I like that is because he wasn't somebody great in the eyes of the world. He was just a guy that loved Jesus, held on to Jesus, and died for Jesus. And Jesus said, that's my guy. Jesus said, hey, Jesus brings his name up. We're going to meet this guy in heaven. And, I mean, who knows what he's going to be like? Who knows, you know, what life he lived? But he was recognized by Jesus for holding fast. And so maybe today you feel like a nobody. You feel like nobody knows my name. Nobody knows anything about me. Hey, Jesus does. And Jesus is watching. And Jesus is paying attention. I want Jesus to make mention of me. It doesn't matter if the President of the United States in one of his speeches says, and a shout out to Justin Morris. I mean, as kind of cool as that would be, I want Jesus to give me a shout out. I want Jesus to say, hey, my faithful witness. Martyr means witness. He was a faithful witness. He stood strong and remained the course, saying that Jesus was his Lord and Savior all the way to the end. I like that we don't know anything about him, because it just makes us know that Jesus knows. He knows what we're going through. He knows what we're about. And he's paying attention. And he cares. And he's the one that we should want to please. Well, who was killed among you where Satan dwells? Once again, reminded of the place that they lived. Now, where we live has certain hardships. Where we live has certain draws. The world is clamoring for our children's attention. The world is crying out for people to please themselves. And the truth is we can't just go along with society. We can't just go along with what the world is saying. We need to go with what Jesus is saying. And so today, become a person of the word. Become a man or a woman that is dedicated to following Jesus no matter what. That you're going to live for him regardless of the society that we live in. You're going to live for Jesus. And you're going to do what he wants. Well, he goes on in verse 14. He says, but I have a few things against you. Even though they were holding fast, even though they weren't denying his name under persecution, Jesus had some things against this church. He had some things against some of the members in the church that were living a compromised life. It's not enough just to come to church. It's not enough just to do Christian things. We need to be completely Jesus's. You can't just do some Christian things and that works. You need to be completely his. Maybe today Jesus is speaking to your heart and he's saying, I have this against you. Listen to him. Whether it's part of this passage or he just speaks to you individually tonight, listen to him and change what's going on in your life. Don't allow those things to continue on. He says in verse 14, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam. Now he brings up an Old Testament guy. He was actually a prophet of God, but he was more concerned with prophet than prophesying. He was more concerned with his standing with people than his standing with God. So, and we'll read about it here in a minute, but a king by the name of Balak wants to curse the nation of Israel. And he hears of this prophet, that what this prophet says happens. And so he sends for him. And at first, Balaam does pretty good, and he says no. But then he ends up, after, you know, a few times, he ends up on his way to listen to the king. He has a small conversation with his donkey. It's an odd passage. His donkey actually talks to him. And the thing is, I mean, you can learn from these passages that God can use anyone. And he used a donkey in this case, but the thing is Balaam, he had a heart set on greed. And he ends up there. Now, he ends up not being able to curse the nation of Israel because God just tells him don't, and he obeys there. But The problem with Balaam is he finds a loophole. He says, well, I can't curse them, but you can get them to curse themselves. And so he tells them how. He tells them to send women down to the people, to get the men to fall into sexual immorality, and then they would follow idols, and then they would turn away from the true and living God and bring a curse upon themselves. And that's exactly what happened. The doctrine of Balaam is sexual immorality. The doctrine of Balaam is idol worship or anything that is not worship of the true and living God. He says, I hold this against you, that there are some that hold the doctrine of Balaam. There are so many Christians today that come to church week after week, but then choose when they leave here to pour their attention out on something else. That would be idol worship. There are so many that come to church week after week, but live sexually immoral lives. And they say, well, it's just part of the culture. It's not. And we need to realize that God has a plan, and that's our purity. Well, the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. God has a plan for sex, and you just got to know that it involves marriage between a man and a woman. Outside of marriage, it is wrong. I have a simple rule that I tell the high schoolers, because you know they're going through that age, and it's like, what? How far can we hold hands? Can we do this? I just have a simple rule: no touchy. It makes it easy. Don't touch. Get married, then touch. And the thing is it's that simple. It's that simple. And God has a plan. In 1 Thessalonians 4, we read, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us, how you ought to walk and please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. It's the will of God that we abstain from sexual immorality. It's the will of God. So many people go, well, I don't know what God's will is. Well, there are certain places where it just flat out says this is the will of God. And this is one of those areas, if you're not married, you need to be pure. And if you are married, you need to stay pure within your marriage. That's very important. And the thing is this doctrine had seeped into the church of sexual immorality. And we see here that Jesus doesn't like that. We can't allow that to be a part of our church, of our body, of our lives. We need to be pure. We need to be those that are following the will of God. And if you know it's God's will, you need to obey. Because it destroyed this church. And sexual immorality, idol worship, will destroy you. It will ruin your witness. It will destroy your walk with God. It's so important that you remain pure. You need to make a choice. You need to make a commitment. And you need to follow Jesus. Well, verse 15, he goes on and says, thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Now, it's kind of interesting because to the church of Ephesus, he applauded them for saying, you also hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And Jesus hates what they were doing. And I found a few things here and there about what people try to say who they were. But ultimately, we really don't know much about them except for the fact that Jesus hated what they were doing. And once again, without trying to figure out what they were about, I would just challenge you, if Jesus doesn't like it, don't do it. I'm a pretty simple guy. I think pretty simple, and it's just that simple. I mean, if you're doing something that somebody doesn't like, well, they're not going to be your friend, or they're not going to be, you're not going to have a good relationship with them. I mean, that just makes sense. And so if God says, hey, I don't want you to do something, know that if you do that, it's going to hinder the relationship that you have with him. So whatever this thing with the Nicolaitans is, I don't know. But what I do know is that God didn't like it, that Jesus hated it. So let's steer away from anything that Jesus hates. Let's steer away from everything that he's against. And we know that God hates sin because sin hurts his people, because sin separates us from him. He's not trying to rob us of joy or fun. He's trying to protect us from being hurt. And so as we read, as we pray, as we walk with Jesus, there's going to be things that we realize that God doesn't like. And instead of being bitter about not being able to do something, we can find joy in saying, I can do this right. I can do this right. There's a few things in my life that I've realized God wants me to do this, and I can do it, and I can know I'm doing something right for Jesus. Or he says, I don't want you to do that, and I cannot do it, and I can go, whew, I'm doing the right thing. So often we don't know what to do. So when we come across things, and I don't need to break it down and tell you every sin or every, you know, because we understand. But the reality is let's just love what Jesus loves and hate what Jesus hates. Sin in our lives, sin in our families. Let's try to be people that walk in purity, that walk above reproach. Because then we're going to have better relationships with each other and then with our God. Well, the answer to the problem of the church here in Pergamos is very simple. One thing that I get so frustrated with is programs. And I'm not against programs that, like, there's 12-step programs and things that help people with you know, addictions and things like that. But when it comes to morality, it's very simple. And there is no 12-step program to becoming morally right with God. There is no process we can go through and we get steps and levels and no, it's this simple. He says in verse 16, repent. There's your program. There's your process. Repent. If you find yourself today in immorality of any kind, the answer isn't taper it off slowly. The answer isn't you know wean yourself off a little bit at a time. It's repent, which means to confess to God that you're in sin, to turn around, to go the other way, to stop doing whatever you're doing. When Jesus started his ministry, the first words are repent. John the Baptist cried, repent. It is the message of salvation that we need to repent of our sin. We need to ask forgiveness and turn from our sin. It's so simple. If you find yourself today in sin, repent. Just ask God to forgive you. Stop sinning. And I know that sounds easy because you could be saying, but you don't know the struggle. Hey, maybe I don't, but Jesus does. And his answer is repent. He knows what we need to do. Well, repent or else. Not good words, by the way. It'd be better if we just repented. But the or else is there so that we know that if we continue in a path of sin, well, there are consequences. Or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the word of my mouth. It comes down to the word of God. It comes down to Jesus' words. The thing is his word makes it clear that those who do not repent will be separated from God for all eternity. Those who do not repent will spend eternity apart from God. There is a heaven. There is a hell. There is a real choice that needs to be made today. And the thing is the answer is so simple. Repent. You're not too far gone. You're not in a place where God's going to say no. If you desire to repent and ask for forgiveness, He's going to forgive you. Or else you will face the consequences of what He has said will happen. You'll face the consequences of the reality of a life apart from Jesus. It's kind of crazy that His words bring life, but His words also bring judgment. And we can receive them as life, or we can receive them as judgment, but it's our choice. I'm in complete control of the outcome of where I spend eternity. You don't have any control over that. I'm really, really thankful for that. And you should be thankful that I don't have any control over you. Because I'm a spacey dude. And then we get to heaven and be like, oh, I forgot about, you don't want me to forget about anything. When it comes to your eternal security. No, it's between you and God. It's between me and God. And I can look at His words and find joy and life in them. Or I can find judgment. Personally, I like the joy and life part myself the best. And you got to know, the word can be exciting. And I get it's hard sometimes to read. But start reading. Start getting into the Word of God. Start getting excited about Jesus. Not working yourself up in excitement, but just realizing who He is and what His Word has actually said to us. Man, the Bible is full of promises. The Bible is full of gifts and of love and encouragement. And it's exciting to read and to know what God has for us. And I'd encourage you, when you read, share that with people. Lisa and I will be reading our Bibles, and I don't get a lot of time to read because she's always tapping me on the shoulder saying, whoa, check this out. She's got some cool verse. And it doesn't bother me because it's really cool. And I'm like, that's exciting. And then I'll read a little bit, oh, check this out. But the thing is we should be excited. And as we read, we should want to share. Share with your spouse. Share with your children. Share with your parents. Share with your neighbors. Share with your dog. I mean, share. And by the way, that is a good way. Like if you're trying to learn how to witness, share with one of your animals. They're great listeners. And their criticism is always really good. And the thing is you can get comfortable just saying the words out loud. But the thing is just share. It's exciting what He has. Well, like all the letters to the churches, He ends with these blessings that He has for those that endure, for those that persevere, for those that hold on. And I got to be honest, tonight's are kind of really exciting for me. Because, well, let's read them. He says in verse 17, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." He says, listen up. Don't miss this exciting declaration of God. "To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat." I know, right? Okay, so most of us understand manna. When they were walking in the desert, God provided supernatural food for them. And manna literally means, what is it? They walked out and they saw it and they said, what is it? And so they just called it, what is it? And they ate, what is it? And what is it, pancakes? And what is it, burgers? And they just had a lot of, what is it? But he says here, for those that endure, we will receive some of the hidden manna, the perfect provision of God. That's cool. We're going to get to heaven. And remember, he's got fruit from the tree of life. He's got a crown for us. And he's going to have a little bit of manna, a little, you got the fruit platter, and then we got the manna. And then, just kind of excited about tasting that. I'm excited about, you know, and I just picture Jesus excited about sharing this with us. He's like, I got stuff for you. I want you to experience heaven. I want you to experience life. I want you to experience the provision of God. I mean, that's cool. I will give to eat some of the hidden manna. He saved some for us. That's cool. He saved some for you. Saved some for me. And I like to eat. Well, he goes on and says, and I will give him a white stone. Now we'll stop there. There's more about this stone that's actually really cool. But one of the things they would use white stones for in that culture was if you were on trial, you would either receive a white stone or a black stone. You don't want to receive a black stone. If you receive a black stone, that meant you were found guilty. But if you received a white stone, you were found innocent. So Jesus is going to hand us, when we get to heaven, a stone that says, you are innocent because we believed in him. Not because of our own merits. But we get this stone where he actually says, you are innocent and you can enter into heaven. That is awesome. I'm going to have a little treasure box when I get to heaven. I'm going to have my little stone in there. Maybe I'll make a necklace. I don't know. But the thing is we get this stone that proclaims boldly our innocence that we can hold on to. But it doesn't end there. He says, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. God has a new name for each one of us. Now, you may really like your name or you may not. I don't know. But nothing is cooler than the name God is going to give us when we get to heaven. It's a special name between us and him. That is cool. That is exciting. Not only do we get the stone that says you are innocent, but it's specifically for you with your new name on it. And I'm not going to tell you what my new name is. Between me and Jesus. No, it's amazing. When we get to heaven, God's got these gifts for us. Jesus is just like, I want to outpour my blessings on you. I want to give you the victor's crown. I want to give you the fruit of the tree of life. I want to give you some of the hidden manna, the God's perfect provision. I want to provide for you completely. He says, and I want to give you the stone that says you're innocent. And I want to give you a new name. You got to know that new name says we're his. It's kind of a neat thing when we got married and Lisa took my name. That meant a lot to me. That meant a lot to me because it said she was mine. And I get to keep her. Yeah. But that meant a lot. That she took my name. That she traded in the old one. But the thing is Jesus gives us a new name. It means we're his. And I'm willing and ready to receive that new name and say, Jesus, I'm yours. I'm yours completely. I'm yours wholeheartedly for all of eternity. They struggled with allowing immorality into the church. If you struggle today, you can end that struggle tonight by repenting. You can start walking with God. You can hold on to these promises of what he has for you. And it's so simple. God makes it so simple. It's repent, turn from your sin, ask forgiveness, and believe in Jesus Christ. And you will be saved. The promises that we've looked at will be for you.